You're listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jeremy Rowe. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book. But there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our ministers, Father Davidson Morse and Father John Heaton. In today's recording, we join Father John in progress.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. You may be seated. There are four Gospels. I know you know that, and at the risk of belaboring the obvious, I'm also aware that there are increasing number of Episcopalians, our brothers and sisters, who might not know that. But there are four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is written to Jews and emphasizes Christ's kingship, tracking his royal ancestry to Abraham through David. Luke writes to Greeks, repeatedly calls Jesus the Son of Man, and connects Jesus' ancestry and his genealogy all the way back to the first man, Adam. John writes to show the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And that leaves Mark, who wrote to Gentiles, largely a Roman audience, over a million of whom were slaves. He shows that Jesus is the archetype of all slaves, noting that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, that is, to serve as a slave, and to give his life a ransom for many. Notably, St. Mark does not have a genealogy. Who would be interested in the ancestry of a slave anyway? Today's lesson comes from Mark. It's one of the most familiar stories, but don't confuse it with the feeding of the 5,000. It's not that story. We will read that story on the Sunday next before Advent. But did you know that with four Gospels, we have not one, not two, not three, but six records of Jesus feeding large crowds? Every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, records the feeding of the 5,000. That made an impact on them. But Matthew and Mark, in addition, record a second feeding. Feeding that you heard about today. The feeding of the 4,000. Not with 12 loaves, not picking up 12 baskets remaining, but starting with 7 and finishing with 7 baskets. Mark records both stories, and it is his gospel, as we'll see, that intentionally distinguishes the two. And I know you're thinking, what could Father John possibly say about another feeding of the 4,000 that we don't know yet? No, I don't know. Let's find out. Mark tells the first story of the feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 6, just two chapters ahead. He offers the second, this feeding of the 4,000, in chapter 8. In the first, the miracle is performed for a crowd of Jews. In the second, it's clear that Jesus has moved off into Gentile territory, and the feeding of the 4,000 is performed for the benefit of Gentiles. After both accounts, Jesus crosses the lake, and then immediately has a confrontation with, guess who? The Pharisees. Both confrontations involve and turn upon matters of eating. And finally, when all is said and done, after both events, he performs a miracle at Bethsaida. Is Mark repeating himself? You bet. Moreover, chapter after chapter, narrative after narrative, we are repeatedly offered a record that discusses food or bread. I'll rattle off a couple of them out of context. 3:20, the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. That's an interesting detail. 6:8, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread. Chapter 7, certain of the scribes came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread without washing their hands, they took offense. Chapter 7, verse 27, Jesus said to the woman from Syrophoenicia, "Let the children first be filled. It's not meet to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And then when we finish up this passage in chapter 8:14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they didn't have any in the ship either except for one loaf. All these details about food. For 5 chapters, Mark has offered us details of Jesus' life and work, and one of the major details he carefully notes is about bread. Eating bread, carrying bread, wasting bread, forgetting bread, and of course, in 2 central miracles of the section, multiplying bread. It's all about feeding themselves, feeding others, eating with ritual purity, avoiding the leaven of the Pharisees in one's bread. Maybe we could call that moldy bread. We know that these two feedings are separate. When we get to the end of the section where Jesus draws his disciples into the deeper meaning of the whole complex of events, he himself separates them. "Be careful," Jesus warns his disciples. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 12. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 7. And then he said, "Do you still not understand?" You get it? You get what Jesus is driving at? Well, if you don't, then I have something new to say this morning. I want to answer this question. Do you still not understand? Do you understand what Jesus means? After 2 feedings of thousands of people and a replication of actions before and after each event, what are we to understand? Well, we're to understand the question that Mark raises way back in chapter 6. And I realize that when you print a proper in the prayer book, you can't print chapter after chapter, but I'll remind you of what it says. Jesus, when the Sabbath came, was in his hometown, and many who heard him were amazed. And they said things like this, Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense. Who is this? What zip code is he from? You hear what they're asking? They're asking the question, who is Jesus? And Mark is going to spend the next 2 chapters answering the question. There are a couple of possible answers. The first one we're confronted with is what follows next in the chapter. King Herod heard about Jesus, and he got excited. Jesus' name was well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah," and still others claimed, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "No, no, this is John. I cut his head off." Herod answers the question for us, "Who is Jesus?" "It's John. I've killed him before." And now we get the detail of how exactly John was killed. And you know this story well. also, Herod had a birthday. He gave a big party for all of his top generals and advisors. They all came in, got drunk, and then his daughter-in-law, he was married to his brother's wife, his sister-in-law, and John had pointed his bony finger at Herod and said, "You can't do that, that's unlawful. Proof positive, the Ten Commandments bind Gentiles too." And then the daughter began to dance, and it was lewd, and everybody was oogling her, so much so that Herod whispered in her ear, "Ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you up to half the kingdom." So she went and conferred with her hateful mother, and her mother said, "We want the head of John the Baptist." And you know what they did? They sent to the prison, they cut his head off, and get this, they brought it, Mark specifically tells us, on a dinner plate. And you think that detail is important? After all this talk about food and bread and eating and feeding and multiplying, who is Jesus? Well, he's not Herod. Herod is a foil for who Jesus is. Herod eats the sheep. Beware of his leaven. Well, who can know who Jesus is? Is he Elijah? Is he John? No. Who is he like? Is he like Herod? No. Well, what's he like? Well, that question Mark answers for the Jews in the famous story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is the next thing to follow. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Opposite of Herod, Jesus is going to feed them. And he began to teach them many things. We begin to get a picture of who this person is. He's just like David. Who is Jesus? Now we cross the lake. Jesus goes up in a mountain to pray and to be away, letting his disciples row against an unsteady wind that was in their face. And along about toward dawn, after they had rowed all night, Jesus walks out on the lake. Who is Jesus? Well, they didn't immediately recognize him. They said, "Looks like a ghost." That's not a very good answer. That leads us to ask the question, well, if Jesus is not a ghost and he's not Herod's or John, who can know who he is? And then Mark records for us a couple of examples. One is negative and two are positive. Immediately after this, there is a dispute with the Pharisees, and they're getting all wrapped around the axle because the disciples are eating without washing their hands. Now, mind you, there is nothing in Leviticus about doing this. Pharisees had invented it. It was a long tradition. Okay, fair enough. We wash our hands too, but not for ritual purity. They did. And they sprinkled cups and dishes and plates and made sure everything was just so. And the disciples, with their Lord, just ignored all of that and just jumped into the hamburgers. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for being unclean with all of those implications. And Jesus answers the question directly, "Who can know who I am?" Not these people. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can't know Jesus with that kind of heart. And then Mark tells another story. Jesus is up there in the region of Tyre and Sidon. You want to know who can know Jesus? A Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile, and she has a daughter who's demon-possessed. She was a Greek, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter, and Jesus messes with her and says, "Let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Can you imagine being spoken to that way? And then she famously comes back with a statement that is recorded in our prayer book. Listen for it at the communion. "We are not worthy so much as to gather the crumbs under thy table." That's what we say together. It comes from right here. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Who is able to know Jesus? A woman like that. A heart disposed to know and to believe. Can you know Jesus? If that were not enough, Mark tells us another story about a deaf and blind man in the Decapolis here near Bethsaida. And people brought this man who was deaf and he could hardly talk and begged him to place his hand on him. And after he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and he spit and touched the man's tongue. And we read this in several more weeks. This lesson is read for you later in the calendar. Usually after school starts, because I read it to my fifth graders and they go, "Ew, why did Jesus spit and put it on the man's tongue? That's gross." It is gross, and I don't know why he did that. I haven't figured that out. But Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he says this, and this is one of these big fancy words. This is onomatopoeia. You know what that means? It means the word sounds like what it is. Jesus says this in Aramaic. Now remember, he's talking to a man who's deaf and dumb, whose tongue is all tied up, he stutters, he can't talk. And Jesus says, "Ephphatha." That's the Aramaic word. Sounds just like the condition the man has, but it just so happens to mean be opened. Who can know Jesus? Anyone who's demon possessed, deaf, dumb, blind, poor, naked, anyone who's destitute, anyone who's incapacitated, anyone like you or me, that's who can know Jesus. If your heart is far from him, you can't. The people who can know Jesus are strangers, demon-possessed persons, deaf and blind, basically anyone who is broken, uneducated, from the wrong zip code, needy, not belonging to the right class. You and me. You can know Jesus when you realize that you are incapacitated and you beg him to heal you. And that, finally, you knew I would get to the point, brings us to the feeding of the 4,000, which is hanging out here in the BCP on the seventh Sunday after Trinity, all by itself. We know the story. It's a little bit different. 7 loaves and not fishes. The word is different. They're little fishes. The word is not fish, it's sardines. They were moving up. 7 loaves, a few sardines, and 7 basketfuls at the end of the collection. Those are the basic differences. The basket is different too. Basket in the feeding of the 5,000, those baskets had handles. These don't. I don't know why that's important. I don't know why 12 baskets in the first miracle is important and 7 in this one. I'm sure these numbers are all done on purpose by Jesus, but I haven't figured it out yet. He feeds 4,000 people, and then, of course, they cross the lake again. And immediately there is a demand from the Pharisees for a sign. They've been watching now for 2 chapters. And they want to know, by what authority do you do these things? There's no doubt that you're doing them. Everyone can see it and you're world famous now. But you're still illegitimate. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, beware of 2 things. Beware of the yeast of Herod, who killed John. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven in your heart from the Pharisees will work unbelief. And then he did something significant. He did another miracle at Bethsaida. This man was blind. He took the blind man by the hand and went outside the village. And again, he spits. Spits big in this. That's the second time it's been mentioned. He spits not on the man's tongue, but he spits on the man's eyes. And I haven't figured that out either. And asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. In other words, I see, but not real clear. So once more, Jesus touched the man's eyes. And his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. And now we're ready for the final answer. Who is Jesus? We're back to the first question. Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, who do people say I am? After all that, am I John? Am I Elijah? Am I like Herod? No. Who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And this question is for you. Ask yourself. Jesus is asking you this morning, who do you say that he is? Who do you confess him to be? And Peter piped up and looked at Jesus and said, you're the Messiah. Now we know who Jesus is. Everything Mark has been telling us is to discard the fakes and to identify the one who can save us from our sins. Follow Jesus. Confess him. Honor him. Worship him. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Marie McDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, located at 122 Fleetwood Drive in Lynchburg. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Jeremy Rowe.